Hebrews chapter, we're going to be in 4 this morning. We're going to start back in 3. And we're going to be doing some reading that David wrote in the Psalms. Kerry went over Psalm 95 last week. Appreciate him doing that while I was out. But look at Hebrews chapter 3 and look at what he begins to describe in verse. We're just going to read the verses, verse 7, beginning there. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. What was the promise of God for disobedience, of their disobedience? They will not enter my rest. How strong of a promise is that? It was huge that God wasn't just upset at them. He was angry. What does that tell you about God? Yeah. He means what he says, that he's going to do as he says. And here's God trying to talk to the nation of Israel. And he swore some things to them. And how did they respond to his word? They didn't heed it. They didn't listen. Look down a little further. Look at verse 15. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Now, he's still quoting out of Psalm 95, but they provoked me, he said. And then he begins to explain in verse 16 of Hebrews 3, he begins to explain who the they are. Verse 16. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Why does he bring that up? I want you to know who I'm talking about. You don't have to speculate. We're talking about the they. It's those who came out of Egypt and they provoked God. Verse 17, and with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see they were not able to enter because of unbelief. We talked about this in the last class. He uses disobedience there in verse 18 and unbelief in 19. They're parallel. When a person is disobedient to the word of God, why is the only reason they're disobedient? They don't believe what God said. And he was angry with those people. But notice what he says there, verse 18. And to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest? Now this morning in chapter 4, he's going to discuss what this rest is. It may surprise you to see where he came from in the past and what still is available. Because what is he offering today? He's offering his rest. He swore because with them that they wouldn't enter his rest because of their unbelief and they were disobedient. And so, look at back up at verse 14 and look at the warning here. For we have become partakers of Christ if it's conditional. We hold fast to the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. we've become partakers of Christ. Now, he's writing this in the first century to those brethren. They were our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this book is they were wanting to do what again? They were wanting to go back under the law of Moses to that original covenant. That's where they wanted to be. And then he's reminding us and them, who are we? We're partakers, sharers with Christ. And he's going to explain what all this means. Continue on. Let's go into chapter 4. Therefore, let us fear. If, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may have seemed to come short of it. What is he urging to you and I and to them? Let us fear. Because what did they fail in? They failed in his promise. They have no more todays. Their today ran out. Wherever they end up, they've ended up eternally separated from God. But what's still available for us? Today. Today is still available for you and I. And we need to fear while the promise remains. See, guess what we have opportunity for? Life, forgiveness, and there's a promise that's still there. And that's what he's gonna talk about. Now, notice he talks about a promise remains of entering his rest. What does God want? What does he want? What do you see about God just in the statements? He wants all of us to what? To enter. Does God want anyone lost? No. What's going to be the only thing determined whether or not a person is lost or saved? Would you believe my word when I say it? That's what I stand on. And that's what he's trying to get them, you know. And so if he doesn't want us to be lost, he doesn't want anyone to come short of it, should we be concerned about what we believe? Absolutely. So what remains for us? The promise, it still remains and is open to us. It's not open to them anymore. They forfeited it. Now, to enter that rest, we're going to see what that is in just a second. Verse 2. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us just as they did also. But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Have we had good news preached to us? Did they have good news preached to them? What happened? They heard the word, but what was missing inside of them? See, when the word of God is taught, when the promises are taught, there's something supposed to be happening in every single one of us. Here's the word of God, and there should be faith coming together with that. Now, question. What is faith? Jerry just quoted, come on over to chapter 11. We're going to jump ahead of us. We're going to talk about this for just a minute. God is looking for what when his word is taught, preached? Faith. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is what? Yeah. The King James Version, if you got a King James, it says substance. Yes, faith is this substance. Faith is this assurance of where you've put your hope. When you hope in something from God, when you put faith in it, you stand assured that what He tells you is going to happen. And look at the rest of it. The conviction of things not seen. What is conviction? Conviction. Faith is a conviction of the things not seen. How do you know God exists? That's the point, Jerry said. You don't see Him, but you hear Him. And you form a conviction that what He says, that's the right thing. Many times what people call faith is not faith at all. They haven't grasped the assurance, and they haven't formed a conviction. That's why some people leave so easily. There's no conviction there. Most of the time what people call faith, oh, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. What does that statement tell you? You believe, but you won't do anything about it. Most of it is intellect. Faith is an intellect. Faith is an assurance of what I put my hope in, and it's based on a conviction. I can't see Him. I can't see what He says, but I formed a conviction about it that it's right. That's what faith is. You remember back there when those apostles preached the very first sermon there on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2? And when they began to preach that day, what did they cover? I'm just going to ask you for memory so we won't turn over there. You remember what they covered? What were they teaching from? They were teaching from the Word, but what part? They were teaching. This is what Joel said. This is what he was meaning. This day we're preaching. This is what David said. And they were quoting from Joel and David, those Old Testament prophets. And they were trying to form a conclusion. Who was this Jesus that was just killed? He was the one that all of these Old Testament prophets were speaking about. And the day that they were preaching and the things that went on, this is what they said would happen when the Messiah was here. And Jesus is that Messiah. What conclusion did some of those people form? What was their conclusion? What do we do? What hit them? What was united in their heart by faith? What hit them? We crucified the very one that God's Word said He would be the one to free you from your sins. What do we do? And what did Peter tell them? Repent. Be baptized into His name, the one you killed. For what purpose? For the remission, the forgiveness of your sins. Was there anything else added to that? Someone comes along now and they say today, if you'll just open up your heart and you'll accept Jesus as Lord in your heart, you'll be saved. What did the Word of God teach through those apostles? Is that what he taught? So, what is the substance? What is the assurance? God's Word said that if you will repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for forgiveness of your sins, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was the promise. They had an assurance, and they formed a conviction, even though what? They hadn't seen it. Now, speaking back in Acts 2, 50 days earlier, Jesus had died and he had arisen. See, they were being called on, you're going to have some assurance and you're going to form a conviction. This is what we were told to preach. Someone else comes along and they'll say, this is the way you are saved. What does faith say? I beg your pardon? There is a certainty of the outcome, and that certainty of the outcome is based on one thing. Will you put some faith in my word? That's what those apostles preached, and that's what those people were told. Now, did some of them respond out of faith? And when they responded out of faith, what did they do? They repented and they were baptized in his name. What happened to the rest of the people? Yep. They went home, and what was their condition? Can you imagine those people that day, the opportunity they were given? And God swore in his wrath at the nation of Israel, they will not enter my rest because they were disobedient and unbelief. What about the rest of those who went home? They were disobedient and unbelieving. And if you reject this, where does it put you? You're lost. You're an unbeliever. That's where it puts those people. Because you will not accept the teachings of God's Word. That's the unbelief here. We have a... I'm trying to think how to word this. Back there, they had a temple. Is this building the temple of God? No. I remember growing up, I'm glad my mom's not here. She may be watching. But I was always told, don't you run in God's temple. What? It's a building. Who is God's temple today? The people. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 17. Do you not know that you are talking about the church as a whole, every individual? The temple of the living God? Don't you know that? If any man destroys God's temple, what does God promise? I'm going to destroy you. For the temple of God is holy. And that's who you are. See, now we have a description of God's temple today. And so you have to have form an assurance, and then you have to have a conviction about that assurance. So you know what that tells us? It matters how you treat one another. It matters what you do to one another. It matters how you interact with one another, because when you interact with each other, who are you interacting with? God's temple. And God's temple is holy. Well, we may not be thrilled with the way sometimes people act, but you've got to have some respect, some fear of the Lord, knowing that that individual, you know, one of the things we looked at in the past, talking about being the temple of God and things, take Corinth. What was wrong with the people at Corinth? That letter to the Corinthians. Yeah, they were horrid. And many times people would see and listen to the way they were acting. I don't want nothing to do with those people. And yet, what did God still call them? Saints. He still considered them his temple. People may not act right, but what is God trying to give the opportunity for? To repent and accept my word and put some faith in it and stop what you're doing? And now he's talking here in Hebrews 11. This is what faith is. Look at verse 6 while we're here. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. What do you learn? You have to have faith to please God. Now, we read the rest of this, and I want you to see there's two things that he's looking for. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. What are the two things God's looking for? First, that he is God. And you need to have some fear of the Lord in you. First thing he's looking for, he is God. And what's the second thing? He is a rewarder to those who seek him, to those who please him. So what do you learn real fast? If he's going to reward us, what's God looking for? Faith in you. I'm looking for faith. If you have some faith, what can you stand assured of your hope? He's going to reward. Can you form a conviction out of that? God said, that's what I'm going to do. If you'll put some faith in me. You know, these people in Hebrews, come on back to chapter 4. These people in Hebrews, now what are they on the verge of doing? We're going to go back to law. We're going to go backward. And guess what God said about going backward to that covenant? Yeah. That covenant cannot save you. It can't save you. And if you want to go back under that, I'm not going to reward that, because you don't believe I am. That's the problem they're having here. Chapter 4, verse 2. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they did also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Continue on, verse 3. For we who have believed enter that rest. See, we're talking about what now? We're talking about the rest. Those who believed, who have believed, presently enter that rest. Just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although, look what he brings in next. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. You see that word rest there in verse 3? No, excuse me. Yeah, entered that rest. That term enter in the Greek is a word that talks about it's present indicative, which means we are always in a constant movement to entering the rest of God. You're always moving forward toward that rest, which means what does it take? It takes faith in His Word. So here we are. We enter the rest, but He swore in His wrath to those people what? They will not enter my rest. And then he brings in here, what about God's works? They were finished from the foundation of the world. What does that bring to mind? God rested on the seventh day. And you know where God is today? You have to think through this. He is in that rest still today. He took those 6 days and he formed everything. On the seventh day, he rested. And he swore to them that they would never enter his rest. So the rest has something to do with what was back there in creation. And it's ongoing even till now. Continue on, verse 4. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Verse 5. And again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. What is he comparing it to? Think of the statements. On the seventh day I did what God said? I rested. And he swore to them, guess what they will never do? They'll never enter my rest. The rest of God still continues. And what's he concerned about the writing to the Hebrews? They're not going to enter the rest either. So what are we learning coming into focus about the rest? It's only for those who believe. What is it? What is that rest? It's going to deal with all those things that you just said. Let's continue on. Verse 6. Let's see if he'll explain some more. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter it because of disobedience. What remains? Rest. And there's some who still need to what? Make sure they enter it. They didn't get there. It's too late for them because of disobedience. Verse 7. He again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, so long a time, just as it had been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now he goes back, and who's he talking about? David. David is the one that he's been quoting out of in Psalm 95. You know what was there in Psalm 95? It was there today, and what were they? What was he warning them of? Unbelief. You need to make sure you enter his rest. See, they were already in Psalm 95 when David quotes David speaks, they already lived in the promised land. The rest was not the promised land. They were already there. Then there's another rest of God. What would that be? We're talking about eternal life. We're talking about eternity with God. That's where you get to rest from all the labors, from everything going on. He's discussing that. Verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. Guess who got to take them into the promised land? Joshua, Caleb, isn't that right? And if this was what God intended to be for his rest, what would Joshua never done? We're here. We've made it to the land of promise. We're entered his rest. But it wasn't about that rest. It was about an eternal rest with God. Those people back there came out of Egypt. Guess what they didn't arrive at? What happened to them eternally? They didn't make the rest. What was David warning the people that were already in the promised land? What did he warn them of? Don't harden your heart so you don't miss what? So you don't miss the rest. And what still remains for the rest of us? Today, yeah. Make sure in your life that you're headed the right direction. You're listening to the Word of God to make sure that you don't fail at entering what? His rest. When you get to the end of your life, where do you want to be? The rest of God. For if Joshua, verse 8, had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. Look at verse 9 and look at how what he calls it. So there remains presently, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Why does he call it a Sabbath rest? Who's this book written to? Jewish saints. Would they be familiar what the Sabbath is about? Yeah, no working. There is a Sabbath rest that remains. For who? For the people of God. Does it remain for you? It remains for me. And it's all based on one thing. Will you put some faith and listen to my voice and my word? And when you see something in that God speaks, you hear it, what do you better not do? Do not harden your heart. They missed it. The people in David's time, they're past and gone. Some entered, some didn't. To these Jews back in the first century, what chance are they given? They're given a chance. It remains. What are we being given? Same thing. Go ahead. Okay. And when we talk about the struggles in this life, the difficulties that we face, what do you need to do in those difficulties? What does that mean? Remain faithful. Trust God as His Word. When you have a difficulty before you, God says, don't look at the difficulty. Look where? Look at me and remain on my promises. Now, if you want to look at the difficulty and go wandering off into poor me, what are you forfeiting? the rest of God. You're hardening your heart. Well, you just don't understand what I have to go through. What are you saying? So just because you go through a struggle that can be difficult, God's word doesn't mean what it says. Look to me. When everything is difficult in life, you know, How about 11:28? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Sometimes you get burdened, and what will Jesus do? I'll give you rest. That's rest on this earth from going through those things as you go through. But where will it take you? Through an eternal rest. And he wasn't talking about the promised land. He was talking about eternity. Do y'all see that? See how he goes through that and deciphers it all for us? Because faith is being sure of what you hope for. Is there anybody in here this morning that being with God is not what you hope for? Faith is being assured that I'm on the right path because I'm listening to His word, and being convicted that it's there, it's real, He's real, Jesus is real, even though I can't see Him. You've formed this conviction in your heart. Any questions or comments? Well, I sure appreciate your patience, and next week we'll continue on out through end of chapter 4. Thank you.